Let's turn this morning to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 9. Leviticus 9. This revolves around the ordination and anointing and all of the first sequence of priests, Levites, out in the wilderness, out of the tabernacle set up and all. This is Moses getting those guys lined up and their ministry actually begun. And we'll go all the way over to verse 22. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation, came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord, consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come here back to you this morning. Had a good time in Sunday school this morning. I pray, Father, as we endeavor to do something else here for a little while, pray you'd grant power to be able to preach and unction. Father, we are in a battle. We know that this life is now serious in many respects. We have folks going through stuff, and we think about Ian and all of the infirmities we've even mentioned this morning of folks in our church, and we just ask, Lord, you'd strengthen each and every one of them. And Father, help us here to be able to see some things we sometimes lament how we don't see happen today, all the things that folks in the past have seen happen. And Father, we are here to address that this morning, and we pray that you'll bless and help in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Leviticus chapter 9. Again, the setting up the consummation of the priest's office and ministry and so on. And in this passage, you'll find down in verse 24, an interesting thing happened. Happened several times in the Word of God around various scenarios where after Moses and Aaron go in and make proper sacrifice, fire from the Lord came out from before the Lord and consumed the sacrifice outside. That is, in that God responded with one of His chief characteristics. Our God is a consuming fire, right? Now look, God is love, thank God for that, right? God is light, thank God for that. God is a spirit, I'm glad for that. But our God is also a consuming fire. And you find throughout the Word of God where God dealt many times in His power with the element of fire. The fire burnt upon Mount Sinai, as you'll recall. There was a fiery pillar that led the children of Israel day and night. Bible says that Moses saw God the first time in that burning bush that where the fire would not be quenched. The fire ran on the ground in Egypt. In Ezekiel, there was a cloud of fire. At the second coming of Christ, Christ will return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Our God deals sometimes in fire. And sometimes here this morning, as we've talked about this morning here, sometimes what God did with fire reflected what He was most displeased with, something that was abominable to Him. Sometimes, as in this case, He's very pleased with what's going on. He accepts the sacrifice. I want to point out to you this morning that sometimes what fire from heaven or fire from before the Lord points out is what God is passionate about. Sometimes it's about something negative, sometimes about something positive. But that is where the power of God is manifest in things that He's passionate about. Now, today, we walk by faith and not by sight. I understand that. Nobody here has seen fire fall from heaven except lightning. Right? And that's all fine. That's all good. I know we walk by faith and not by sight today. I know there was a day in the past, in fact, more than one day in the past, where men, mostly Israel, got to see God do miraculous things. And when God manifested His power, they actually saw things happen, like fire from heaven, like fire from before the Lord. And what is always a temptation today is for men to look around and say, boy, I wish I could see God do what He did like in times past. Oh, really? You would enjoy seeing a couple hundred people burned up in flame. See, that's the thing. Now, folks, we walk by faith and not by sight. However, our God's the same. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does stuff different, right? He uses different means, different manners. But as far as God still loving what He always loved, still being passionate about what He was always passionate about, still being wrathful about what He was wrathful about, He's still just as mad, just as glad, just as passionate today as ever before. So, I want to talk to you for a while this morning on the aspect that while we don't see fire fall from heaven, at least not till the second coming as far as I know, okay? We don't see fire fall from heaven. We can be assured that when fire fell from heaven, it would point us to something that God is passionate about, and you have to believe that God would display His power, maybe not before our eyes, but He would display His power in those things that He's passionate about. First of all, in Leviticus 9, in this passage, you find here God ordaining the Levitical ministry, all right? And, of course, He got those guys all properly anointed, all the designated offerings offered and everything. Everybody was gathered. They went in and out came fire from before the Lord, all right? What is that? That is, fire came from before the Lord in the faithful ministry. All right, now, I don't expect to ever be able to call fire down from out of heaven for you guys. It'd be nice once in a while. I sure get my way a lot more, I'll tell you that. But I don't expect to be able to do that. I will say this. Most of you folks have been in church long enough. Maybe you searched for a church long enough to realize that there's an awful lot of places you can go to church and you never see the power of God manifested except by a bunch of charlatans, right? I mean, you get to see a big show and people twinkle dusted and they pretend to get up after they've been in a wheelchair and all that kind of stuff. But as far as seeing genuine, legitimate changes in life, you don't see the power of God manifested in a lot of places you've probably been. I bet most of you grew up in the Lutheran Church, Catholic Church. And I bet in most cases in that, you never even got to see somebody get born again for the most part. And see, that's the thing, folks. What you have to believe, being where you are now, in the church you're in now, and hopefully this is not the only one around. I know it's not. I've got somebody from Brother Brandon's church here this morning, and I'm glad for that. I'm glad where there's a ministry somewhere. I just was there somewhere like that this last week where there is a place where folks can go, and while they do not see fire come out from before God, I know that. I know they don't see many outward manifestations of power. I mean, the Red Sea doesn't part, manna doesn't fall from heaven, all that stuff. I hope you know there is power in a legitimate, faithful ministry. Okay, it's not about the pastor. It's not about the deacons. It's not about the associate pastor. It's not even really about you. It's about the fact somebody's true to God. And these days, folks are very, very careless with where they go to church. And they think that they can't expand out beyond the 3-mile radius to go to church somewhere. And I know that's not the case with you, except for Brother Keogh. But fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, is you've got to be careful about stuff these days. And there are lots of charlatans about. There's lots of pretenders about. There's lots of folks that would do stuff before your eyes so you'd go, whoa. But there are things you never see. You never really see prayers answered. You never really see lives changed. And it is my desire, my greatest desire, to see that always be the case here, and I hope you'll be a part. All right? And there's something else to notice here. I hope you see the fire will fall in a place where folks faithfully minister the Word of God. All right? There's this. Leviticus 10. Fire fell pretty quick back to back here. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, put fire therein, and put incense thereon, offered strange fire. You learn a little bit later in the law, these guys were really far out in front of God. You learn later in the law that that fire on that altar was supposed to be built from the fire outside on the brazen altar, and you take the fire from out there, bring it in here into the tabernacle for the incense, and you burn that fire from out there. Do not build your own fire in here on the incense altar. Right? Chapter 10, verse 1, they offered strange fire. That is, the fire that did not come off that altar outside before the Lord, which He commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. They died before the Lord. Now, in a faithful ministry, fire comes out, and by the grace of God, that power is manifested as the pleasure of God in something going on. Right? In this case, it's the displeasure of God being manifested that somebody was presumptuous, did something they shouldn't do. You know what that's called? That's called sin. Okay? You know what you see in this passage? You see that God is passionate and displays His power in purging sin. Okay? I'll give you another example. In Numbers chapter 11, you don't have to go over there. Numbers chapter 11, the children of Israel embark again upon complaining, and the Bible says that the fire of God burnt among them, and that a bunch of them died. Yet again in Numbers chapter 16, there's a guy, three guys, named Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And they raised up a bit of a rebellion against Moses and Aaron. And the Bible says that Moses commanded, and the earth opened up, and those folks went down alive into the pit where there is, of course, fire. My point in saying all that is that one thing you can see when you study fire that falls from heaven or fire that comes out from before the Lord is that God will manifest His power in purging sin. Now, it shows you that God is passionate about sin. His power is turned against sin. When you desire to live right, when you make up your mind one day, maybe after being saved for a long time like I did, that you know it's time for me to quit fooling around and get serious about this business, and God, I'm sorry, please help me to clean up my life. How many have ever been there? And of those that have ever been there, how many of you have experienced things in your life from that point you had never experienced before? I certainly did. You know what that means? I know fire didn't come down out of heaven. I know that's true. I know there was not some miraculous kaboom in the sky and then things changed for you. I know that's true. I think most of you could testify that when you decided to purge your life of sin, that something changed and that God's power by faith was manifested in your life, and you're not today where you were before. You know how many people are today in the same spot they were 20 years ago, bound in sin and dead in sin perhaps. Do you know how many folks are like that? But you're not like that, right? Why? Because you decided you would purge sin. Do you know how many times you'll find, we could go around church here this morning and have you testify of your not only salvation experience, but of the time that you, maybe after being saved, you got right. I've told you my story many times, all that. And how many times would we go around this room and somebody would say, you know, when I decided to do right, when I started praying, got under conviction about my sin, decided I would get things straight, God did something for me that I'd never seen Him do before. By the same token, there are folks that have clung to their sin. And we could go around the room as well and have folks testify of folks they know, or maybe even themselves, where life started falling apart because they clung to something they knew they shouldn't. Now, you know what? That's the power of God, too. God will manifest His power towards somebody trying to get things right with Him. He will also manifest His power in judgment with somebody that decides to cling to something wrong. He really, really will. In purging sin, God will show His power. God is passionate about that thing. God, you know this, God hates sin. I mean, folks, God hates sin. God is holy. You know this theologically, but do you know it in your heart? God hates it. I mean, the wrath of God burns against it. And when you decide you want to be right with God and ask the Lord to help you and make perhaps a vow to the Lord or whatever, you know, when you do that, you tap into the power of God. You're not going to see fire fall from heaven. You're probably not going to experience your sin being lifted off, thrown away, and you never want a cigarette again. I'm not saying that. I am saying you will find that God works in your behalf when you want to cooperate with Him in purging your life from sin. By the same token, you are all but cutting your own legs off by clinging to that which you know is wrong. What you have to wonder as we go into a period of time here where we're getting ready to get ready for revival and all that stuff is, you know, here we are, a Bible-believing church. We're supposed to be the elite of the elite as far as Bible believers are concerned. You get preaching. We have the best speakers I can find to come in and preach to us and that sort of thing. I wonder, in the last 10 years, how many of us here are still wrestling and clinging to stuff. You know full well you ought not. And I wonder if it could be testified how you've seen, perhaps, your lives, your relationships undermined by God putting judgment on some things because you have not gotten the sin issue right. Now, on that sin issue, here is Nadab and Abihu. What is their great wrong? They just built a fire. It's like Eve just taking the fruit. They just built a fire. It was impertinence, perhaps. It was impetuousness, rather. They did something they shouldn't ought to do. But were they sincere? Probably. Were they trying to overthrow the whole system? And they just seen fire come out from God, right? They just seen it. It just happened. Are they crooked? Are they deceitful? Are they trying to do something wrong? Frankly, I rather doubt it. They just built the wrong kind of fire without God telling them to. And God burned them. Folks, God hates sin, even if it is impetuousness. Here is Israel, Numbers 11. And what is their sin? Their sin is doing what most of us do every single day. Complaining. That Obama, I'm so fed up of not having any money in my pocket. My bank, Look, in all things give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, right? You've not been put in prison. You've not had all of your, I know the IRS, but you've not had all of your possessions stolen from you. The government has yet to intrude in your life, put you on dope, and control your mind. Now, maybe the jet contrails lead us there one day. I'm not really sure. But you have not suffered that. Most folks here this morning still sport a little bit extra around the waist. So what is your complaint? Did you know that God burned among a bunch of people that were complaining? Now, I don't expect fire to fall among us for this. We've been griping for a long time. It hasn't happened yet. But how much better would it be if you decided to quit your griping and moaning and be thankful and grateful and do something for Jesus Christ, I wonder what kind of power might be manifest your way. My way. Everybody's way, right? Here is a court, Ethan and Byron. What did? They gossiped. And I'm not trying to apply this to our situation that much. You know, gossip about the preacher and how they were just as qualified to preach and lead this church as Moses was. And in the end, folks, God opened the ground and burnt them alive. Now look, all that's saying is that you got three sins highlighted there. Those three sins are impetuousness, complaining, and leading a little bit of an insurrection against a brother. Okay? And most of our dictionaries of theology, those things don't rank up there with adultery. I don't find where anybody got burnt on the spot as an adulterer. They were stoned. I grant you that. See what I'm saying? Ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to believe your Bible, you have to believe God's power is manifested when you decide to get things right and get rid of some sin in your life. The fire of God fell in purging sin. Notice something else. Now, there's a couple of these passages that we've been to fairly recently. 1 Kings 18. And I was thinking about that this morning as I kind of was getting ready here. We've shown up to a couple of these passages before recently here in different matters and stuff, and I didn't have a master plan regarding this. Have to believe the Lord keeps bringing us back to this for time and again for reasons. But in this passage, as you know, Elijah goes out to meet Ahab and then meets up with all of Ahab's and Jezebel's prophets of Baal and of the sun. Winds up facing off alone against 850 total prophets. Now it says this down in verse 36. Came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Now, these guys have danced their jigs and made their offerings and flayed themselves and scourged themselves and glorified the gods that they honored, Baal. And nothing happened. Verse 36, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that Thou art God in Israel, that I am Thy servant, that I have done all these things at Thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, and that Thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Now, what is this all about? Well, all of Israel is following a lie. They're all following Baal. They've all drank Ahab and Jezebel's Kool-Aid, right? When Elijah puts it to them back in verse 21, he says, how long halt ye between two opinions? They were, you see, undecided. They just couldn't make up. They were agnostic. They just couldn't make up their mind. I've been praying and praying. I just don't know. Right? He said, listen, if God be God, follow Him. If Baal, then follow Him. And says there, the people answered Him not a word. So this whole thing was about Israel being blind. Israel following the wrong gods. Many of them claiming to be agnostic, I suppose, and so on and so forth. Then the hour came. And Elijah says, look, Lord, let it be known this day that Thou art God in Israel. Thou art the true God, right? And that I am Thy servant. I am a true servant. I have given them Thy true word, right? Verse 36 again, I have done all these things at Thy word. I have offered them the true faith. I'm a true prophet. There's a true spirit bearing witness here, and there will be true power manifested here. You know what this is about? Ladies and gentlemen, this is about the truth. And one thing that you have to believe as Bible believers is that while I grant you we don't see fire fall from heaven, and we don't even get a chance to knock people over with our word, you know, blah, that'd be kind of cool too. But so far it hasn't happened. As a Bible believer, you still have to believe that when we manifest the truth of the Word of God, the God of truth by the Spirit of truth, we are by the grace of God His servants in truth, right? Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, the life. You have to believe there is power in that. You know God loves Jesus Christ. You know God loves the truth. God is light, and in Him is no darkness. You have to believe that when the truth is manifest, when the truth is accepted in your life and mine, you have to believe God, the God of truth, the Father of the Spirit of truth, the Father of the way, the truth, and the life. You have to believe God is passionate about that truth. The ultimate damnation for folks in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 was that they received not. They didn't just receive not the truth. They received not the love of the truth. Look, if you love the truth, if you love the Bible, if you love the Lord, if you have the Holy Spirit, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to believe that when someone stands here and maybe in negativity makes judgments and pronounces opinions and preaching that folks in a modern America do not like, you have to believe the power of God is involved in that. You know what I see sometimes? I see sometimes folks that come to church and leave mad. And some of you have talked to me about your relatives, your in-laws, your relations, who, when the gospel of Christ, when they've come to our church, they've left mad because they heard something they didn't want to hear. So they're offended. You know what I believe? I believe that it's the power of God that offended them. I believe they're offended because they know they're hearing something that's true. They don't want to accept it. I believe that that's the reason some of your moms and dads hate what you're doing. I believe that's why some of your husbands, perhaps, and wives hate what you're doing. Because the power of God is manifested. I have to believe, you have to believe, the power of God is manifest in things God is passionate towards. God is a God of truth. God is passionate about the truth. He gave us the Word of truth. Right? I would have liked to have seen the fire fall. I'm like you. It'd be cool just a few times in a lifetime. Of course, maybe I'd leave before the head chopping started, but I hear we're having spaghetti tonight, so I'd probably leave before it ruined my dinner. Okay, but I tell you what I am. I'm glad I've got a God that has committed His power to honoring what is said as long as what is said is the truth. I thank God for it. I'm thankful for a Savior that is a faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead. He never led me wrong, never lied to me about me. There's lots of folks in this world these days that lie to you about you. You know what they'll tell you? They'll tell you, you're a great guy. No, you're not. You're just as wicked as hell. And you will drip on the inside with green sewage slime. Okay? That's what you are. You are a sinner. And your Savior will not let you buy with the nonsense that Joel Osteen will. Just so you know. All right? Look, you have to believe that God responds in power to the truth. A manifestation of the truth. There's this too. 2 Kings chapter 1. And this is somewhat akin to that, I suppose. And again, this is a place we've been, it seems like, two or three times here of recent in sermons. But again, kind of a different take on stuff. And you have to believe God's in that too. 2 Kings chapter 1. You got the king who is trying to figure out whether he will recover of a disease. He has fallen down through his lattice work. Guess that's a lesson for you not to stand on the lattice work. But fell down through his lattice work, and now he is sick. He wants to know if he will recover. And decides to send to the Philistine gods of Ekron to see if they would prophesy of his getting well. Well, Elijah meets the messengers outside of town, and he says down in verse 10. Well, no, that's not what he answered. Down in verse 3. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria. Say unto them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go up to inquire of the Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up. Thou shalt surely die." And Elijah departed. Well, they went and told the king that, and he wasn't too happy. So this happened. Notice verse 9. Then the king sent unto him, Elijah, a captain of 50 with his 50. So he sends out 51 guys. He went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill. He spake unto him, thou man of God, the king hath said, get down here right now. That's in the Hebrew. Verse 10. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven, consume thee and thy 50. There came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Verse 11. Again also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50, and he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. Elijah answered and said, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven, consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Then he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. So far there's 102 sizzled guys laying out there on the ground beneath the hill. Verse 13. Third captain, 50, went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee let my life and the life of these 50, thy servants, be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains and former 50s and their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. The Holy Spirit says, okay, you can go with him. He goes down. Comes before the king, and the king's still mad. And you know what the king heard? The king heard in verse 16 the very same words that he heard before. Right? Now, we've talked about the Word of God and the truth. I believe the fire of God will fall in confirming the Word of the Lord. Okay? You live in a day where the Word of God is attacked constantly. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth cannot possibly mean what it says. It just can't possibly mean that. He made the stars also. That just can't possibly be the truth to this world, right? Now, ladies and gentlemen, it is pretty plain what's going on here. The king hates the Word of God. He hates God. He hates Elijah. And he hated what he heard from Elijah's mouth the first time. He goes and expends 102 men's lives. Brings Elijah in, and Elijah tells him the very same thing again. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I learned from that the Lord loves His Word, and that the Lord will grant power in confirming that Word. All right? As a Bible believer, you have to believe the Word will not return void. You have to believe that when you stand out on a street corner and people walk by pretending to ignore you, that deep down, they're not ignoring you at all. And the Holy Spirit is laying down grenades for that night in bed as those folks lay and reflect on words they heard spoken. You have to believe God confirms the Word of God. And I believe He does. We've spent 25 years, for the most part, sowing the Word of God, just putting it out. Folks like it, good. Folks don't like it, too bad. Try to do better next time, but just keep pouring it in. Why? Because in the end, you have to believe the Holy Spirit bears witness and uses the Word of God and confirms it in power in people's lives. Once again, I believe sometimes we underestimate the power of offense, because I think that some of folks that you know that have been offended by you or others or me or us, I believe they're offended because they heard the truth. They don't like it. They don't like being prodded by the Holy Spirit. They want to be left alone. They want to do it what they've always done. They want to believe what they've always believed. They don't want to be bothered. And now they're under conviction, and I didn't want to be under conviction. And they have to think about it at night. And so when you say good morning, they say, shut up! Because they're mad. Because the Word of God is confirmed in power. It's not about fire from heaven. It's not about manna on the ground. It's not about the Red Sea parting. It's not even about healing. It's about God using the Word of God all the time, every time. If you want the fire to fall, you make sure and give them the Bible. That's the power of that sign out there, is that the only thing that's ever been on that sign, we've never announced a single meeting on that sign. We've never said, come to the ladies' breakfast fellowship, April 4th. We've never done it. It's always been nothing but Scripture. And so folks drive by and go, I've been driving by this sign for 7 years. I've not understood a single thing that was on that sign. The thing on the sign that morning, thou shalt not commit adultery. What you mad about, pal? What's the Holy Spirit on you about? Look in 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 21. You have to believe, folks, as Bible believers, that God will show up in power because He's passionate about it in a faithful ministry, in purging sin, in manifesting the truth, in confirming the Word of God. And I know that there, a lot of those things are akin to each other. Look in 1 Chronicles 21. 1 Chronicles 21 is the passage where David goes out unadvisedly and numbers Israel. And God, of course, brings plagues down upon them. And David chooses, you know, that God should plague them. And as things turn out, there are a ton of people that die. So David goes out and pleads with God to stop. And he winds up on Ornan's threshing floor, which is where the future temple will eventually be built in time. And he says, the Lord showed me that I need to buy this land from you, and He'll stop this horrible plague that I've brought on. And Ornan says, you can have it. He says, no, he said, I'm going to buy it. I'm not going to offer something on a threshing floor where it's cost me nothing, right? And so you go down to 1 Chronicles 21, go down to verse 25. So David gave to Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord. And He answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. That's a very strategic place in the Bible because this turns out to be the site of the temple of God, the holy place, right? Mosque of Omar is there on it now. But it turned out to be a holy place. So there's a lot to it, but the practical aspect of this, folks, is that David came to that day where he'd made this stupid, dumb mistake. Even his captain said, look, you don't have to do this. You don't have to number Israel. And he did anyway, and he paid for it, right? So David had to go somewhere and get on his knees and say, Lord, I did wrong. Not only did I do wrong, I was stupid. You were right all along, and I didn't pay attention to better advice. And so here we are now. I've got 70,000 people around about me dead. Lord, I am sorry. It is my fault. This is my problem. I brought this on my people. These sheep that Thou hast given me, I brought this on these sheep. I am sorry. And the Bible says that the fire of God fell on that. You know what that is? That's repentance. Now, we've talked about sin already this morning. I know that's true. doesn't hurt to hit a nail twice. ladies and gentlemen, as a Bible believer, you have to believe that when you repent, that God honors that thing. Repentance has fallen to the wayside. Folks no longer, they have redirected, redefined it, now so that it is almost nothing. And the Bible still says that we are to preach repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, you cannot underestimate repentance. You need to repent. There needs to be a place. There's folks around that are hyper-grace. Boy, there are a ton of those around. And you no longer have to repent of anything. After all, it would insult God for you to repent of too much because God's already forgiven you everything in Christ. So when you go back and say, Lord, I did wrong, forgive me, you're insulting God because you're bringing stuff back up that He already forgot about. You know what I say to that? That is nonsense. Are you forgiven in Christ? Yes, you are. Are your sins cast away and into the sea of God's forgetfulness? Yes, they are. When you sin against God as a Christian, do you not go back and repair the relationship? I'm not talking about you going to hell. I'm talking about going back and repairing the relationship. When I've now raised two boys to adulthood, I've got a gal almost in adulthood and another one that's not yet. And in all those relationships, there's been come to these points where, you know, somebody does something wrong. Sometimes it's me, by the way. I've apologized to my kids before, okay, for thinking wrong, doing wrong. And where they're still my kid, I'm still their dad, okay? She's still my wife, even if I've done her wrong, even if she's mad at me. Folks, you don't just let that thing sit there. Now, folks do with God. But the words, I'm really sorry, not but, I'm really sorry because I was wrong. I was wrong all the way. Will go a long way to putting you back on fair relationship grounds with your kids, with your wife or your husband. If you think that it won't put you back on better ground with God, you're just stupid. I mean, you may think you're some doctrinal whiz-bang, but the fact of the matter is, if you think you can sin against God as a Christian and then not retract your step and say, Lord, you were right, I was wrong, you know what? I knew I was wrong when I did it. I still did it anyway, so I disobeyed you. You are right. I am wrong. You are always right. It's always me that's wrong. So this is nothing new. I want you to forgive me. Wash me in the blood. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right? Do you know that will repair a relationship with God? Do you know that will repair fellowship with God in a way that just letting it go? I know you're under grace. I know you can just let it go. Still go to heaven, everything be okay with your mansion. Probably. What I also know is you won't have the kind of fellowship here that you should have. Don't be deceived by a bunch of theological charlatans who have a burr under their saddle about grace. Probably. Why? Probably because they have some repenting they need to do and they ain't interested in doing it. So they're willing to mess up anybody that will follow them and not have anybody else repent because they don't want to repent themselves. Don't let somebody do that to you. Did you know that fire fell from heaven the day David said, look, Lord, I'm your child, I'm your king. You promised some things about my son. You promised that I'll one day basically be the father of the Messiah by proxy. You promised all these things. You promised to build my house. I just want you to know, in spite of all that, I'm the one that's done wrong. I am sorry. Fire falls from heaven. You have to believe, when you repent on those grounds, you have to believe the power of God comes on. Why? Because God is passionate about that thing. Look, God is passionate about sin, but God is passionate about your relationship too. And the power of God will be manifest. It won't be fire from heaven. It won't be man on the ground. It won't be the Red Sea parting. But you have to believe God does something in power for you on those grounds. Notice just a couple other things in passing. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. In a faithful ministry in purging sin, in repenting of sin and manifesting the truth, in confirming the Word of God, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. In 2 Chronicles 7, Solomon has finished building the temple proper, and he's now offered sacrifices, made long speeches and all this. Everything is ordered. All the sacrifices have been burnt. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. David prayed. It was worship. It was corporate worship. Now look, the Lord said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Right? I know that's preached at you all the time on attendance stuff. I know that's true. He still said, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Look, you have to believe as a Christian that if two or three are gathered together, I'm there with them. That if you come together in genuine worship and genuine prayer, understanding the sacrifices of God, not only in your body, but the sacrifice of Jesus Christ offered and complete, you have to believe that God will do something for you here in a way that He won't on a deer stand or in a fishing boat. You have to believe that. I know God's with me on a deer stand, although never climbing one. I know theoretically that fishing on Sunday, God can be as much with you. After all, He is sealed inside you. Maybe He don't want to fish today. Maybe He wants to go to church. But if you're there in the boat, He's sealed inside you. So I know He's with you. I understand that. You also have to believe that He is with you in a way here, doing this the right way, that He's not with you out there alone pulling a bass. Lord, bless me with that bass. Maybe you need something worse than a bass. Know what I'm saying? In worship, look at just a couple other things real fast. Job 1. This kind of in passing, this will throw you a little loop, I think. Job 1. The devil has come before the Lord. The Lord says, have you considered my servant Job? Well, yeah. And he says, I'll tell you what I can get Job to do. I can get Job to curse you to your face. That's what I can do. He says, fine, go ahead and do it. Just don't put your hands on him. Okay, you can touch anything he has. Just leave him alone right now. Verse 15. Job 1, 15. A messenger comes to Job, gives him the first bad news. The Sabians fell upon them, took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Notice 16. While he was yet speaking, there came also another messenger and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven, hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. The fire of God is fallen from heaven. Now, you say, yeah, but the devil did that. The Lord gave the devil permission to do what he did to Job. This guy said, the fire of God fell from heaven. Now, if you have questions about that, look in chapter 2, verse 3. And understand here that I'm saying that sometimes what the devil does and what God's doing kind of goes hand in hand. After all, the devil ultimately is a servant of Jehovah, and he will do what God tells him to do. Okay? Now, in this case, verse 3, the Lord says to Satan, this is the second showdown face to face, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity. Notice, although thou movest me against him. Now, I'm not going to make a big deal out of this, but that servant said this was the fire of God that fell. And God said to the devil, look, you convinced me of this. You moved me against him. You should consider that in your trials, that maybe, just maybe, the trial itself is God's work. Now, the God may use the serpent in it. I don't deny that. But the fire that falls, the power that leads that thing to fall apart, the power that puts that situation together where you're cast into this turmoil, this vortex that you don't want to be in, you have to face the possibility that that was the active power of God that did that. Now, if you consider that, you should also consider God does not do stuff without reason, right? You should also consider that there is power and grace of God to help. And you should also consider that even if the devil did it to you, the devil and the world have no power to remedy it. Whereas God made this thing right. What we don't like about trials is not the resolution of them. What we don't like about trials is going through the questioning and all of the pain and detail in the middle. None of us like Job chapter 3 through about 35. Okay? Now, the important thing is God made this thing right in the end, right? Gave Job a wife, gave Job kids, gave Job more stuff than he had before. My point is when it comes to trials, you should at least consider that even if the devil is involved, it could well be the power of God that puts you in this situation. Which means that he intends for you to pass the test. I have one last thing. Go all the way back to Genesis 4. And I can't even prove that fire fell here. I've kind of drawn the conclusion that it did, but it could be that it didn't. So I'll tell you that up front. I'm not certain that fire fell here. But in Genesis chapter 4, verse 3, it came in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. I'm maybe reading too much into it. I think there's a possibility that God showed respect to Abel's offering by fire falling from heaven. Abel knew that God received his offering. Cain knew that God did not receive his offering, respect his offering. It could be fire. This is what I know. I do know that the power of God falls on the right sacrifice. You know what the right sacrifice is. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He was God manifest in the flesh. Died, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, ascended up on high, led captivity captive, gave gifts to the man, sit down on the right hand of God, right? This hour, when you put your faith and trust in Christ, you are made a new creature. You are given unimaginable power. You are given power to become the sons of God. Okay? Now, if fire didn't fall in Genesis 4:4, I tell you what happens. When you trust Christ as your Savior, fire falls. Whether you know it or not, there are 24 things that happen to you miraculously, supernaturally, instantly. You don't feel it or anything else, but it happened, and when you trusted Christ, you are as eternally a son of God, a child of God, as you can ever be, because there is power. Okay? God's power. God is passionate about His Son. His power falls on the right offering. I know most of you are saved here this morning, maybe all of you. I would encourage you to think about these things, and I'm the first to say not to expect fire to fall from heaven. I will be the last to say, if you believe the Bible, if you make your sins right, if you repent, put your faith in Christ, if you confirm the Word of God and believe that Word, I'll be the last to say, don't expect God to do anything for you in power. Because I'll tell you this, I am convinced of these things, that God is just as much powerfully present in these things as ever before, even though it doesn't happen. Yeah. Right? Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the morning. This has turned out to be mostly for Christians this morning. I pray you'd help. We sometimes suffer not only loss of faith, Father, we wish at times that we could see things that we ought not, that you're not really about to even allow us to see. But Father, we're wrong for that. We're presumptuous for that in our own right. Pray you'd give us confidence in thy power and in these things here this morning. Maybe you've dealt with somebody here in their hearts about some things. Maybe they need to get right. Maybe it is sin. Maybe it's just confidence in the Word of God. Maybe it's repentance openly. Maybe it's about receiving Christ. I don't know. But I pray you deal with them, Father, and help them, Father, to see their need for Thee and that we must walk every day in Thy power. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed just for a minute. We give you an opportunity to come here this morning if you feel you need to. I know that it's easy to misapprehend the idea that God has hidden His face from you and that He's not doing stuff today like He did before. And when you pray, when you repent, when you believe, when you read the Word of God, when you pray, when you confirm the Word of God and believe it and apply it, it's easy to think that not much has happened. I believe you just can't see it. I believe it's the farthest thing from the truth. I think a lot happens. I really believe that. I believe one of the most singular, important, and potent things that you have happened in your life week by week is to come here and hear the preaching of the Word of God, the truth of God, and that preaching is the power of God. Then you have opportunity to go home and pray, repent, develop a relationship with God on your own, opportunity to go and open a Bible and read it, memorize it, preach it yourself. These are powerful things, folks. Father, as these remain down here praying, I pray that you'll bless as we stand and sing a couple of stanzas. And perhaps you've shown some light in some of our personal lives before Thee that we can be fully aware we need to change. Pray you to help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 328, let's stand. 328. Absolutely. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these folks that came out today. Thank you for the visitors as well. We pray you'd help make these things continually profitable in our lives. Father, we have great confidence in our God. It seems that everywhere we turn, folks are attempting to tear down the faith from the book to just the way you are, the way your son is. Father, we want you to know that we have confidence in thee. We know that you are what you say you are. We believe that you're capable of anything but wrong. Father, we ask you to help us as we go about our business here. Help us to have victory in these things. And may we know the genuine power of God, though we may not know the fire of God. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, we'll see y'all tonight, 6 o'clock. Lord willing.